You know, those aren't just words. That's a statement of fact. Is there anything too hard or difficult for the Lord? Absolutely not. All power is His. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not grown old, weak, feeble, senile. I say that regularly because we've got to get it from our head to our heart and in our spirits that He's the same. He's the same. And what you read in the pages of His Word is still the wishes and desires of His heart, and He has the ability and the power to come and make them come to fruition in our lives. So why in the world are there so many people that are turning to drugs and alcohol and just fill in the blank, turning them to all kinds of things to feel? See, we're a society of, I want to feel a certain way. I can't just say good because there's some people don't want to feel good. There's some people that want to take downers. There's some people that like being depressed because then they can come whine to you about how bad they've got it. When the truth of the matter is, most of the problems that they have are self-induced and they kind of like it. You ever known anybody like that? So why with this God that we serve that has all power, nothing is limited with Him, sin-wise, health-wise, finance-wise, relationship-wise, peace-wise, comfort-wise, wisdom-wise. Pray for me some wisdom. I need me some of that. So why aren't people flocking to the doors of churches? Why aren't they kicking the hinges off to get in? I'll tell you why. Because we are the end time church that the Bible talked about that there would come a generation. That's us. Not us individually, specifically, but us in time. That has a form of godliness, but no power. Their lips praise Him, but their heart is far from Him. We know all the cliches to say and the songs to sing and the buttons to push. We know how to oil the machine. We know how to look the part. We know how to sound the part. But we walk out those doors no different than the way we came in. That is not God's will. That is not the plan of God. You see, the church, which is the people, but the structure, the building of the facility of the church where we gather, where we are housed, and where we come to worship God. Scripture says the healthy have no need of a physician. The church is set up for the wounded, the broken, the addicted, the lonely, the depressed, the downtrodden, the crushed, the bruised in their spirits. He's come and He wants this place to be a house where they can be set free and where the liberty of God is readily available to whosoever will call upon Him. To whosoever would have spiritual guts enough to reach out and touch the hem of His garment. To be that person that says, nobody else may, but I'm going to call unto the Lord and I want to see Him do great and mighty things in my life. Unfortunately, most people are bound up in tradition. Most people are bound up in religion with a religious spirit, and that doesn't fit the way I was taught, or that doesn't set well with others, and so I myself don't want to look like some kind of weirdo. Well, go home sicko. Go home addicted-o. Go home aboundo. The truth of the matter is this. This is for everyone. But it is for you specifically. This has your name on it. And he sits it before us. And he said, will you? Will you? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Boy, I love hearing them pages turn. Getting to where I don't even really mind listening to those stinking telephones. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up to... I'm reading, by the way, tonight from the New King James Version. I usually read from the King James. And... But anyway, I'm reading from the New King James tonight. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's roughly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who was set begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed, or the King James says greatly wondering. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Men and women of Open Range, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I want to talk for just a few moments tonight about the ingredients of the miraculous. Now be honest. Be honest. How many of you have a desire to see the miraculous take place in this house? How many of you desire to see the miraculous take place in your personal life? Now I'm not being weird. And I'm not being crazy. I want you to understand the greatest of all miracles is the miracle of salvation. How a person who's conceived in sin, born in sin, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're on a straight and narrow, wide path that's headed to a place called hell. But because God placed in every man a measure of faith at birth, it's possible that when I hear the gospel message for the Holy Spirit to convict my heart, to draw me to him, there's enough faith there for me to be saved. I've talked to you the last few weeks about from that point on, faith is up to me to cultivate and to grow. And it only comes one way. That's through the Word of God. Amen. So, keeping in mind that salvation is the greatest of all miracles. But Jesus went about the region, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, multiplying loaves and fish, making a donkey talk. I started to talk to my horse in ways the other day. John, that sucker bucked me off. I'm talking about bucked me off. I ain't over it yet. Too old to be hitting the ground. But the Lord went throughout the region doing all of these miracles. Had you ever stopped to think about why? Yes, it's obvious that the miracle was needed. It's obvious that the sick needed to be healed and that the demonic needed to be delivered, etc., etc. But how many of you even know that there's a verse in the Bible that says that miracles are for the unbelievers that they may see and believe? You see, there's something about whether you know anything about this Jesus at all or not. There's something about when something happens to somebody that you know or somebody, something that happens to you. You may not can explain it, but you dare not won't try to deny it. Because there's something about knowing an experienced presence and power of God in the reality that transforms, changes, sets you free, shakes you at the core of your existence and who you are, and changes your life. And he's still in the business of doing that. If he weren't, why would Brother Marvin or me or the other pastors that are gathered here and preachers that are here, why would we get up here and preach about something, someone that's dead and powerless and with no ability to transform or change your circumstance or situations? Why would we do it? One reason, money. I'm just speaking the truth. But I'm here to tell you, because he lives, and because he is who he says he is, and because he can and will do what he said in his word that he will do, I gladly get up and tell you that Jesus loves you. All power is his. He can not only save your soul, he can deliver you from drugs, he can restore your marriage, he can cause your business to survive when everyone else around you is crashing, he can cause things to come to pass in your life, he can give you peace in the middle of the storm that you're going through that you can't even explain to people. But yet you have a peace because you know that the peace of God is with you. You see, he said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I thee, but my peace I give unto you. The kind of peace that you can lay down in the front of the boat in the middle of a storm and saw some logs. Let the disciples do the worrying. See, that's what he wants to do in our lives. So I want to talk to you for just a few moments tonight. I'll be through by 9 o'clock. About the ingredients for the miraculous. Ingredients for the miraculous. First of all, we see in verse 1 where they were going up, the disciples, Peter and John, were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. This tells me that you have to have a consistent prayer life. Prayer life meaning just a consistent communicating with God. Letting your needs and requests be made known at the same time listening to what he speaks to you. Don't do all the talking. In fact, I heard it said one time, God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. We ought to listen twice as much as we talk. So I ask you tonight, how is your prayer life? Does it consist of just asking the Lord's blessings over the meals at home? And certainly we should do that. Is your prayer life limited to when you're in a jam or in a tight spot and you're calling on God for help? And you should do that. There's a very little used verse Some of you are going to really wish wasn't in the Bible. There was a time I wish it weren't in there. Don't bother me now. But it goes like this. He says, if you don't call on me in good times, I'll not hear you in bad. That all goes back to why we were even created in the first place. He created us for fellowship. He created us to spend time with Him. That's what the prayer life is. How is your prayer life? Secondly, in verse 2, we have to ask. The Lord tells us to let our needs and requests be made known unto God. Those of you that have been around here any length of time at all, you know I have a hard time. In fact, when this journey of Open Range started, I shared with the Lord how I was not going to be the kind of preacher that when people saw me coming, they'd go, oh, Lord, I wonder what He wants now. I'm not going to be a bum. I'm not going to be a beggar. And I don't have to be. And I'm saying that not arrogantly, but because God's Word says to let my needs and requests be made known unto God. He already knows what we need. He already knows. But as I come to Him and let my request be made known, He's perfectly capable of speaking to someone wherever they may be, around the world, down the street, across town, to help provide that need. And it's not always in the form of money. You may need a friend. You may need some comfort. You may need some counsel. You may need some encouragement. You may need somebody that has the experience and the wisdom of having been where you are to speak into your life the things of God. But it's important that you let God know. Don't run around just to everybody telling them what your need is and what you want. Why? Y'all ain't figured that out yet? Word says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. When you run to the ungodly for their counsel and their advice, you get ungodly counsel and advice. Careful who you allow to speak into your lives. Careful who you allow to lay hands on you and pray for you. That's another subject. I better move on. But ask. Thirdly, in verse 5. We must expect. You see, He looked on them expecting. Seems like I've been talking a lot about this word over the last 2 or 3 months. God wants us to have an expectation of Him. He could do no great miracle in His own hometown. Why? Because people didn't expect anything. Because of their unbelief. And we have got to up our expectations of the Lord. We've got to get past the mentality and the thinking of, well, I know God can, but I don't know if He will. That's where the rubber meets the road. We talked last week about praying, knowing how to pray. When you know what to pray for, you pray in faith, believing. Don't waver. If you waver, the Word tells us not to expect that we receive anything. Then there are times you don't know exactly how to pray. That's when you have to trust God. That's when you have to pray the will of God be done in your life. But I can tell you this much right now from experience. It's not God's will for me or you, for my life to be controlled by a chemical or a substance like I once was that drove every thought that I made every decision that I made, was based around that. He does not want us living in the turmoil and the hell that goes with that. So, I can come to Him and pray in faith, knowing His will is to set me free. and you too. Let me move on. Fourthly, our message must always be Jesus. That's found in verse 6, where he said, in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of denomination. Not in the name of doctrine. Not in the name of this church or that church. But in the name of Jesus. There's one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name Jesus Christ. There's one name in the universe that demons tremble at the sound of, and that's the name of Jesus. Jesus. Just Skeeter sang the song a while ago. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Powerful? Woo, beautiful. Jesus is the message. Fifthly, in verse 7, Peter and John, they were willing to have a hands-on in this miracle, in that they reached down and took him by the right hand and helped him up. I want you to know one thing. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Until you're willing to get in the ditch with them and help them out. You expect the miraculous? You expect to see God do things in people's lives? Be His hand extended. Be His voice that declares and speaks. Let them see a Jesus with skin on it. That's you. Sixthly, verse 8 says, and after he got up, they praised God. You know, we've got to be a people that grow in our worship of God, that grow in our praise of God. You know, we know the simplicity of the word that says the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Why does praise come so hard for us? Why does worship come so hard for so many people to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am? Why? The devil's trying to deter your attention most often. He's trying to get your focus off of His majesty and His power. In His might, because as you focus on that, your worldly problems become smaller and smaller, because you recognize in comparison to the greatness of God, nothing can stand. Then in verse 12, number 7, they were humble. I want you to look at this. Why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? I want you to understand something. I nor any other minister can heal anybody. We can be a conduit through whom God flows and through whom God works, but all healing comes from the Lord. And any man or woman that will take credit for it, you better walk softly. You better be careful. You see, He's a jealous God, and He shares His glory with no one. They were humble. Lastly, in verse 9, where it says, this man's faith has made him perfectly whole. What it was specifically at that moment that challenged his spirit or his heart, I can't say about the specific of it. But I know this. There was an anointing present that the Holy Spirit, through the words of Peter to him, dealt with that man's heart and dealt with that man's spirit, that he believed that he could be whole and well. Can you dare to believe that God can change your circumstance, your situation? That God can set you free, that God can get you a job, that God can restore your marriage, that God can heal your body? Can you dare to believe that God can show up and show out in your circumstances and situation? Why not? Because I assure you, he's told us repetitively, time and time again in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's nothing too hard or difficult for our Lord. With him, all things are possible. If we can dare but to believe. Tonight, I want you to bow your head for just a few moments. I believe God wants to do some miracles in this room tonight. I believe he wants to do some miracles in this room tonight. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to coerce you into anything. But as I speak to a few things that the Lord will lead me to address, if the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, it's up to you to whether you respond or not. And then I'm going to pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're in this house tonight. And there's a sickness in your body that you desperately need a touch from the Lord. Stand to your feet. You're in this house tonight. And you are bound up with an addiction. And you're ready to give it to God. Stand to your feet. Quickly. Your moment. Your time. Yes. Yes. You're in this house tonight. You say, Dennis, I'm lost. If I die tonight, I'll go to hell. But I want to ask the Lord to forgive me. To save me. If that's you, stand to your feet real quickly. Anyone, anywhere, stand up. Anyone? Yes, thank you. For the two that stood for salvation, in case you don't understand, this is what God's Word says about salvation. It says that if we believe that Jesus is God's Son that came to earth, to die in our place, to shed innocent blood, to redeem us sinful men back to holy God by the shedding of his blood. But he didn't stay dead. Easter Sunday morning, he walked out of a grave alive forevermore. The Word says that if we believe that in our heart and confess with our mouth, then we're saved. So I want to tend to that right now. Would you pray with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I do believe that you died in my place, but you didn't stay dead. You walked out of a grave alive, and you have the power over death, hell, and the grave. So I ask you now to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me with your blood, to come into my life, change me. Help me learn your ways and learn your voice so that I can live a life that brings honor to you and pleasure to me. In Jesus' name. Lord, you see the rest of these that are standing here tonight. Many have stood needing healing in their body. You took those stripes upon your back for our healing. It's by your stripes we're healed, made well, and made whole. And God, I can't heal anybody, but tonight you can. And we ask you, Lord, to supernaturally let your healing virtue flow throughout this house, from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, Let healing flow. Lord, confirm it through the doctors. We ask you, Lord, to glorify yourself. And we'll be sure to sing your praises and to give you glory. Now, Lord, we come according to your word. We speak to those that have stood for deliverance from an addiction tonight. God, whatever that addiction may be, we pray that that ball and chain would be removed. That, Lord, that that curse would be broken. That, Lord, that that bondage would fall aside and that they would walk free. Tonight, do a miracle in them, Lord. Let us hear from them. God, give you the glory. Shout your praises. Set them free. We, according to your word, we bind the strong man. We take dominion and authority over the devil that has fought and won too long. Tonight he's a defeated foe. And there's liberty and freedom in their lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You may be seated just very quickly as Duke's getting ready.